It might seem like a strange scripture to use to talk about gender. You didn't really talk about gender at all. We'll get to that. I think one of the first things we want to do is state a purpose a little bit. The purpose of this being, our culture has decided that gender is a lot more than we've ever heard of before. There's an infinite amount of genders. It's non-binary. It works itself out in sexuality in any number of ways. So it's worth talking about in the church for clarity's sake. And in doing that, and not just sort of engaging with where culture is moving, we sort of ended up looking a little bit also at where culture is coming from. And I think we have some critiques of both. One being, what we've decided in the past, specifically American or Western culture, Western traditionalism or American traditionalism, what we've decided is maleness is a really, really narrow view of what it means to be male. And what we've decided is femaleness is a really, really narrow idea of what it means to be female. So we want to broaden that out a little bit and then sort of look at where culture is going and then rein it back in. Right, so we have to broaden with boundaries, I think is a good way of talking about it. So a good place to start, we're going to first identify, how are males and females the same? How are males and females the same? Well, in a lot of ways, namely, both males and females were created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says, male and female he created them. And when he gives the command to control the earth and to subdue it,
be fruitful,
he gives them to both the men and the women, both the man and the woman, it's singular at the time. Sorry. Mm-hmm. So we both, male and female, get the command from God to do that work in the world. Mm-hmm. Worth noting, though, while we're both created in the image of God, has anyone heard the term God self before? There are places in American Christianity that has decided that talking about God as his or himself is wrong because that genderifies God, so we use the term God self instead. That's where we rein back in and say, no, God intentionally reveals himself to us in Scripture as Father, and Jesus revealed himself to us as Son. So we are right to talk about God with the pronouns his and himself. Let's not go too far, but yet men and women are both created equally in the image of God. Men aren't more because God reveals himself as Father, and women aren't less. And men aren't given more charge of the earth to control and subdue it, but as equals standing there, they are both given that task.
Okay. So we're both created in the image of God, male and female, he created them. But now post-fall, we are also both men and women totally depraved. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we are all kind of as bad as we could possibly be. That's certainly not what totally depraved means. But both men and women and the whole scope of who we are and what we do in the world and our interactions, in essence, total depravity means that sin touches all of those things. And so our understanding of men and our understanding of women, we come at that with sinful perspectives unless we check ourselves with Scripture. And so that would have something to do with why we're addressing this the way that we are as well. And so not only are men and women created in the image of God, we are also, after the fall, both totally depraved. Third.
Well, first, just a note about that. You may have heard the term toxic masculinity. Right? That's a critique of culture of maleness. As Christians, to an extent, we say, yeah, of course we're toxic. We're toxic people. We're depraved people. Apart from God, we bring nothing to the table that's good. But there's also such thing as toxic femininity, because men and women both are fully sinful. We were talking with youth group, and I almost, it's not a laughing matter, but I almost have to laugh when sort of Hollywood looks at the Me Too movement and says things like, what are men supposed to do? Are you supposed to sign a contract before you have sex? Yes, it's called a marriage license. We wouldn't have some of the issues with toxic masculinity, and I'm interjecting toxic femininity, if we did gender and sexuality within the confines that God established for us at creation. So we would avoid some of that stuff. Anyways, continue on.
Fair enough. Okay. So we've got image of God. We've got totally depraved. We've also got saved by grace. Both men and women are saved. In the same way, I would argue, apart from that verse that we looked at, which we don't understand so well. Maybe we'll get to that. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so we are saved by grace.
John 3:16 doesn't say, for God so loved the men.
Right.
He gave his son. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. God so loved the world. And so this is a good place also to interject a theology of singleness.
A little bit.
Where when you look at these points here, that is the gospel. God created the world, created man, we sinned, Christ came and saved us. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ that we preach here. That is equally available to men as it is women. There are no additions for men. There are no additions for women. It's the same gospel for men and women. Okay, so being a single person, you have complete fullness in God. You are completely saved by grace because he chose you. You do not need a spouse. You do not need someone helping you to be saved. You're not saved through being married. You're not saved through your spouse. You're saved by Jesus Christ. So as a single person, you have fullness in the life of the church, right?
Yeah, and we're going to talk about that a little bit next week too. What kind of gives us that fullness, because you know we're not really existing for the now, we are existing for the future that God has in store for us, and that's what the most important thing is. We talked about that this morning. So anyway, so shall we move on to different, no, we got empowered by the same Spirit.
Yeah, so the text we read today is about spiritual gifts. So we say we're created in the image of God, we mess that up, we're totally depraved. Christ came, he interjected his righteousness, he saved us by his grace alone, through faith alone, and gave us his Spirit, and so we are given gifts. And 1 Corinthians 12 says, there are many gifts but one Spirit, which means that men and women are empowered by the same Spirit of God.
So which gifts are the men's and which gifts are the women's?
That's a great question. I don't know of any place in Scripture that says that there are gifts that are unavailable to one gender or the other. Spiritual gifts.
Okay.
There are gifts like childbearing and being able to feed a child with your body that are only available to women.
Okay.
I won't get into some of the roles of men that are a little bit different. But of the list of spiritual gifts we have in Scripture, there's never a distinction that I have read in our preparing that says these are for men and these are for women.
Okay. Fair enough. So should we start...
And let's play that out sort of as far as that goes, being empowered by the Spirit. One of those gifts that people might say that women don't have is the gift of prophecy. And by prophecy, I mean what a pastor does on a Sunday, is stand up and explain the Word of God. Yet, what we see in the Old Testament is Deborah, a judge, who was leader of the people, raised up by God. We have queens, which by definition are women. We have Miriam, who in Exodus 15 is described as a prophetess. We have, in the New Testament, Phoebe, who's described as a deacon. We have Philip's daughters. They said there are four daughters who prophesy. 1 Corinthians 11 says, when women pray and prophesy. So there's an expectation that women are doing those kinds of things. So we have access, men and women, to those gifts to use them for the glory of God to their full extent.
Fair enough.
But we're different. Men and women aren't the same.
Right. Zach already mentioned, obviously, biologically, we are different. Men don't have the ability to give birth to children.
It's kindergarten puppets. Do any of you guys have the puppets in kindergarten? Men and women have different parts.
Yep, we have different parts. I'm willing to let women have that one. I enjoy the kids once they get kind of interesting. hey, that happens quick. But the first 3 months, you know, that can be the way. Anyway, so we've got different traits, and the obvious one is biology. We don't have to spend a lot of time on that one. The second one, though, is headship and submission. And there is a very real theme and thread of headship throughout Scripture. And, you know, we can't just ignore that. We have to take it seriously. We have to wrestle with that. But, you know, it's like I told the coffee break girls when I spoke earlier this week, I love the fact that God throws a Deborah into the Bible. Just so that we don't kind of figure, you know what, we've got this all figured out and we don't have to wrestle with this anymore. I love it that God puts a Deborah or a Phoebe or, you know, that list that we looked at in Romans 16 of all of those women who are involved in ministry. I like it that God puts that in there so that we have to wrestle as a church with what our places are and how that is expressed in terms of doing our shared kingdom work together in the world.
I have to admit, I honestly struggled as the last couple weeks as we prepared for this with the severity with which the New Testament sort of critiques women.
Critiques or just
not critiques, okay.
Defines their role.
Yeah. Okay. I find it hard to look at the very real scriptural fact that you have women in positions of leadership who are given the same access to the gifts by the same Spirit that men are given. And then also to read stuff like from 1 Timothy 2, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. 1 Corinthians 14, as in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Titus 2, teach the younger women to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands. 1 Peter 3, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. The amount of texts that pile up that talk about submission is hard for me to hold at the same time as we watch all these women in the Bible, Old and New Testament, through different ages of the church, judges, prophets, kings, New Testament, New Covenant. In all those times, there's women serving in leadership, and at the same time, we have to hold this truth that men are given headship. Mm-hmm. And I have a hard time knowing what to do with that.
Okay, well, that's fair enough. This maybe brings us nicely into our next line item, which is kind of the difference between egalitarianism and complementarianism.
So the question then is, how do we as a church make a decision about
women serving formal roles?
Yeah.
We're only talking about formal roles.
Yeah.
And we are extremely blessed as a church to have both men and women who are willing to use their gifts. And I would actually put women on a pedestal in that regard, because, you know, I don't hear a big movement of women saying, you know what, we demand equal rights and we demand equal recognition. And I think that they do that not so much out of submission to men, but out of submission to Christ and his desire for unity in the church. I don't know if that would do any good in terms of the strength and the effectiveness of our church. But having said that,
there are, though, churches where women serve.
And they're very, you know, they're very successful churches.
Sure.
And yeah, that's very true.
Churches like that we would call egalitarian, which is this theology that says men and women are equal in every way. They have access to the same roles, they have access to the same gifts. In every way, men and women are equal. This church is not egalitarian, but complementarian.
We are part of a denomination that, at least in...
allows for both.
At least in word, allows for both. I think that living where we do, we don't feel the pressure that some other churches do.
Sure. Complementarian.
You like this definition.
As the opposite. I guess 2 weeks ago, I might have considered myself an egalitarian. And in preparing this, just the amount of scriptures that piled up that called for male headship was striking, and I had to do something with it. I really like this definition from the Gospel Coalition of complementarianism. It says, complementarians believe that God created male and female as complementary expressions of the image of God. Male and female are counterparts in reflecting His glory. Having two sexes expands this view. Though both sexes bear God's image fully on their own, each does so in a unique and distinct way. Male and female in relationship reflects truth about Jesus that aren't reflected by male alone or female alone. So it's a complementary view that says men and women are distinct and different, and that Scripture articulates roles for men and women that are distinct and different. And so a church that has a theology of complementarianism says it's men that serve as pastors and elders. Some churches then use deacons too. Mm-hmm. And women don't serve in those roles because of those scriptures. I've never heard.
But, you know, in those churches, women serve in a lot of other leadership positions as well. It's just those designated roles that the New Testament, in essence, you know, holds out as specific roles. Mm-hmm. So
I think the reason I tended towards egalitarianism in the past was less about true complementarianism and more about a rejection of traditionalism, mm-hmm. which I mentioned at the outset. Traditionalism is this maintaining and holding to tradition above all else. So we do it this way because that's the way we've done it. And I think that has taken women out of using their gifts to
full
extent.
And
men, yeah. And it's, well, like I said, it's narrowed this idea of maleness and femaleness. So American traditionalism says June Cleaver is the ideal woman. Yeah, you have pearls on, you have your hair done, you have a beautifully well-taken home, you cook well. Ward comes home and you have meat, potatoes on the table ready for him. The kids are clean, right? And so we hold up June Cleaver as the ideal American woman. Now, June Cleaver is an ideal Christian woman, but she's not the be-all, end-all Christian woman. So June Cleaver is the example of one woman using the gifts God gave her to a wonderfully, to just a beautiful extent. She's using her gifts very well. But there are women with different gifts.
And I think that was what the church fell into historically, too, because today I don't think it's like that at all. Today, I think that the pendulum has swung. I think maybe in this church or in conservative churches, June Cleaver might still be the ideal. But I would say that in our culture, it has completely rejected the idea of a June Cleaver. And now the pendulum has swung way the other way. We get to choose our gender. We get to choose our roles. We get to make all these decisions ourselves. Who cares if somebody created us a certain way? And who cares what that creator wants? We get to choose. And I think that's where we have run into problems.
We also have to condemn and critique that, right? The place where culture's going.
We have to critique where it is and where it's going, but we have to take ownership as the church because we've fallen into that trap of defining it too narrowly. Like, we're going to affirm these gifts in women, we're going to affirm these gifts in men, and then those men and women that don't have those gifts, that have cross-gender type of gifts as we've defined it, have felt like, well, there's no place for me to use these gifts. I'm not appreciated in the church, I'm not appreciated in society. And so I think that first we need to examine that as a church, and then we have a platform to speak to people and say, well, this is why this behavior is wrong. This is why this viewpoint isn't right. Come back, because, you know, Scripture tells us the full picture of what a male is and what a female is.
Yeah. I think I don't like traditionalism because what it says about male and female roles is that men are here and women are here, right? What I like about a real definition about complementarianism is it says, men are still on the top, but but their roles complement each other, they serve together. And there are places where women are more gifted and ought to be the ones doing that work. And there are other places where men are more gifted, all the way down the ladder. And I think this is a better image of what God has in store for male and female relationships rather than this.
Man, I got stuff to say about that too. We're running out of time. I don't know if I agree with that.
No.
No. Well, I think something that comes into it is what our definition of leadership is too. You know, I mean, I guess headship, you can look at it as a hierarchy, but I don't think you should look at it strictly as a hierarchy. I think that men are called to, in essence, be more the servants than the woman is.
Of course.
In a marriage, that sort of thing. And so
the retort, by the way, the second line of all those lines, scriptures about women that I read, is women likewise, or in the same way, or as Christ loved the church, lay down your life for your wife. I mean, men don't get off here as the masters being served.
Yeah.
They ought to double down and be servants.
Actually, they're the lowest servants, because Christ made himself the lowest servant so that he could offer salvation to all of us. Yeah, true. But that's, you know, that submission in the context of a faulty understanding of leadership, too, as a hierarchy. Anyway, we better move on. We have one more thing to cover.
The forward-thinking thing about gender that we don't like is transgenderism. Mm-hmm. The idea that gender is non-binary and there's no such thing as, well, there's things male and female, but there's 100 million things in between.
The spectrum.
Yeah, gender is a spectrum, and you can pick any part on it that you think you are, and you can change day to day if you feel like that.
Technology has really complicated this, and it will continue to complicate it.
Yeah.
Our ability giving us a decision in this, yeah.
What I want to sort of learn from transgenderism, I think there's things that the church can say, sort of points out our flaws, especially in traditionalism, is I think transgenderism has right that male and female gifts are much broader than Junior Ward Cleaver, right? I talked to a youth group this weekend and said, I don't like blood and guts, I get queasy, I can't hunt because of that. I don't have a problem with hunting, I'm a wimp. I have long hair. My mom was given the book Bringing Up Boys when I was born by James Dobson, and it's all about how boys are risk takers and they're messy and they're dangerous. And she read one chapter and said, this is not describe my son. I'm creative, I'm not great at working with my hands, I don't mind it. I hate being dirty. And so I don't fit into this, I guess, to keep going, the first year and a half of my daughter's life, I was a primary caretaker, right? So I don't fit into this narrow idea of what it looks like to be a male in America. And I'm glad that I had modeled for me by my parents and this church that I could pursue other gifts and use them to the full extent here. And I continue to work on doing that. But I think what traditionalism has contributed to is people in my position, and maybe more extreme, have said, I don't have the gifts that my church or my culture says a male should have. I have the gifts that my culture says a female should have. I think I'm a female. I'm more closely aligned with females then. And we've done them a disservice by saying, by outlining what maleness and femaleness looks like that way, not saying, no, males can have those gifts. Scripture says of 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, when it's describing elders, that elders ought to be hospitable, which means welcoming people, can mean welcoming people in your home and making sure they feel welcome, that they're comfortable and well-fed. That's a gift that in traditional American culture is given to the women. It says that men are gentle, which I think means they're alongside the meek and the children and the intimately involved with the care of their children. And American traditionalism has said the father's the disciplinary, he's emotionally removed. How many of us know stories of people who say, my dad never said I love you, or he never said good game, or I never gave my dad a hug or a kiss, right? The man is removed emotionally, and here 1 Timothy 3 says he's gentle and he manages his family well, so he's just intimately involved with his children and the meek. And the opposite, woman, Proverbs 31, and some of you might know this, describes a wife of noble character. And it says this is what Proverbs describes the ideal woman. Wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, no harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant's ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her head. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instructions on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all, honey. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised.
So men are completely unnecessary.
Well, here we have a description of a woman who's working.
Yeah.
She's strong physically, her arms are strong, but she's also clothed in strength, which means she has this emotional, spiritual strength about her. And so she considers fields, buys them, she sells, she makes money. I mean, we have this idea of a woman that's just so much bigger and broader than what we've narrowed it down to in American traditionalism. And we do ourselves a disservice with both male and female by not allowing people to pursue their giftedness in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And yet it's still done within our maleness and femaleness as God gave us. Mm-hmm. Right? Our gender doesn't have to change for us to express those gifts.
Yeah.